tonight we're gonna look at what I believe the Lord has for us to focus on this year. Our theme as a whole, which you saw on this morning, Brother Butch put it up there for you. Plus, it's on our bulletin covers. Normally, I think the last several years, I've waited until the following Sunday to do the new bulletin covers. That way, you don't let the cat out of the bag. But this Sunday, I didn't do it that way this time, just because we kind of made our entire Sunday a focus around the thought of where we're going to be heading and what we're going to be trying to really push towards this year as a church, and to do it as a body, may I say, and we'll see this in a minute, but to do what needs to be done as a body, it has to be done first as individuals. It's individuals doing individual effort that produces a active body working together. If we wait, and I might be getting a little ahead of myself to a degree, but if we wait until there's a collective effort to do something, and we only do when there's a collective effort to do something, but we don't do on a regular basis individually and personally, the accomplishment is not going to be very, very great. Because typically, if we wait for that collective effort, there's so few and far between times when that actually produces a harvest. It's more of preparation. It's more of trying to do what you can while you can as a group. But we have, as individuals, we have more ability in our everyday time frames as individuals than we could ever have trying to get the whole church together constantly. We have more opportunities. We have more open doors in our personal individual life than we could ever have by orchestrating and organizing and putting together set times as a church. So, I mean, we're going to stop doing the organizing and set times to work together as a church? Absolutely not. Because when you work together, there's a camaraderie. There is the reminder, I'm not alone in this. There's the encouragement of the fellowship of the brethren. It's always, the Bible talks about that we are to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together and to do that even more, so much more as you see the day approaching. The not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together is not dealing with just one aspect. Don't forget to come to church on Sunday. Well, that's a very narrow view of the principle of not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. There are multiple ways to assemble. You can come to church on Sunday, and you can come to church midweek. You can come to Saturday visitation, assembling together to go out and try to reach a community. When we have church get-togethers, if it's just, it could be just for the fellowship time of getting together. It's not meant to have a time of preaching, but it's just a time to get together as God's people, because you're surrounded by the world typically, unless of course, you know, some of individuals are at home a lot. But if you work in the workplace, you're surrounded by the world at all times. What better way to get a refresher than to be around God's people, where you can be, you might want to put it this way, but you can be in sync with the ones that are around you instead of feeling out of place. You feel like you belong with a crowd that enjoys what you're enjoying spiritually, wants to talk about things you like to talk about spiritually. And we don't, by the way, listen, I don't believe we have to, every time we come together, we have to be super spiritual. If that's the case, this is going to be very, very boring and really long, okay? I don't think we have to come. I believe there are times when it is a setting that we should be spiritually minded. I think we ought to be spiritually minded as much as possible, though I still like having fun. I mean, this morning should have proved that. But there are times you come together just to be together with God's people and enjoy not having to put guards around yourself while you're surrounded by people. Just being with God's people is like walking into a haven for my mind. And a haven should be walking into a haven for my heart. And so there are times when we have opportunities to assemble together. I know the ladies are pretty soon are going to be kicking back up and getting their get-togethers, I believe, once a month. Y'all try to do that and get that back together. That's an assembling together. Us guys get left out, but you ladies have a great time. You know, and as things go on, there's going to be opportunities that, you know, whether some for the guys and some for the ladies, some for couples, some, you know, the teenagers have outing. Why do the teenagers try to go places and you try to get the young people to go and have a good time? Well, because it can be orchestrated with a clean environment, a clean understanding of how it's going to go, and they can go have a good time around young people that they should not have to worry about the pressures that they must guard against. Now, does that mean that youth groups are perfect and spiritual at all times? Absolutely not. But why is there that gathering with young people? Why is there a gathering with ladies? And Lord willing, hopefully a gathering. We're going to have some more men's prayer breakfasts and things that we try to get together as much as possible, where possible. And may I say, when you have the opportunity, may I encourage you, don't neglect the opportunity to assemble with God's people, whether for church or to assemble in an opportunity just to fellowship. Because as we see the day approaching, we're going to need each other more and more and more. As one person said it, if we do not hang together, we most assuredly will hang separate. And God's people need to stick together, if nothing else, for the encouragement, you're not alone. This morning, when we looked at Nehemiah and the people, if Nehemiah tried to go and build the walls by himself, Nehemiah would have gotten discouraged and Nehemiah would have never made it. Number one, the project, the job to be done was way too big for him alone. He had the vision. He had the desire. He had the initial thrust to get the engine running, but in the end, it took a whole lot more parts and pieces involved to actually get the walls built. And when everybody pitched in and everybody was there, even when the threats came from the outside, when everybody together saw others still working and everybody together saw others still willing to stay, everybody together said, you know what, I think we can fend them off and build at the same time. We can still do this. It would not have been possible if it just would have been Nehemiah or just Nehemiah and one or two other people. It took the entire body of people there to work together. And that's the same thing it's going to take for us to see what God wants to accomplish. We've seen the Lord do a lot of things over the last 4.5 years. We've seen the good, the bad, and the ugly. That's like any church, you know. There's no church immune to issues and problems. No church immune to people not being happy with them. It's going to happen. But also, a church that is serving God and a people who want to see God do a work and a people who are willing to be a part of the solution, the vessels used by God to see a work accomplished, God will be debtor to no man. God will bless obedience. God will bless desire to serve and desire to follow His will. God will always bless the efforts of obedient children. And so, we seek to be obedient in the commands that we've been given. We've seen God do a lot of good things. We've prayed at times. I remember in the early time we were praying the Lord would help us to build and grow and get stable and the Lord did that, did it miraculously. Matter of fact, you look back and I've done it several times just to remind myself, because sometimes you get in the midst of the days of harvest and you see something and you forget where you were. When you're trying to figure out, okay, what do we cut here? What do we cut there? What do we wait here? What do we wait there? You know, can we do this now? Or do we have to wait for later? You know, and you see the blessings of God on a ministry where you get to a point you don't have to ask, do we have to wait? You know, you can go ahead and just, you can handle this and this all at the same time. I remember when we first got here, that wasn't a possibility. Remember when we first got here, we were constantly looking and saying, boy, it'd be nice if man, it'd be nice if we could just do that right there, but let's figure out how to do it the hard way, because the easy way we can't afford. And the Lord has blessed and allowed us to have so many different abilities to make the ministries that much easier and have so much more. Sunday school teachers say, I need more material. It's not a question of, well, we can't afford it. Let's find something we already have. Need more material. Okay, let's look. Let's find it. Let's buy it. Let's get it to you. Let's keep moving forward. Why? Because God is blessed in those financial areas. And that's a blessing. But sometimes you go back and you have to look and remind yourself that, you know, in the ways that God has blessed through those areas of the lean years. And again, we might see those again. I don't know. The way things are going in our society, lean years are probably coming to everybody. But by the way, I just remind you, famines happen to the children of Israel as well. So don't think just because we go through a famine time in our country or our church or individuals, don't think that God's forsaken us. Famine has been a thing that God's people faced just like the world faced all throughout history. But God always has a way of providing and preparing to help his people through the struggles. But then we've gone through, and I remember what we were praying about, spiritual growth. We want spiritual. Lord, help us to grow spiritually. And I believe, honestly, I believe we have. We've grown as a body in the area of those of you that have been here from the moment the Lord brought my family here and on, and the years we've had to serve together. I believe there has been, no question, evident growth in each and every person's life. And I'm not taking any credit on it at all. All right. It's been in spite of me. But the Lord has done growth. The Lord has, by the way, some of us have grown because of the trials we faced. We've grown through the hard times. We've grown because of what he took us through that we weren't hoping really or wanting to go through. We've seen some numerical growth. There's been some exciting things. This morning, I was looking, Lord, we still had several people missing and all, but we had 104 this morning. We had 100 last week. And you say, preacher, it's not all about numbers. It's not, but it sure is encouraging when you look out and you're seeing more and more chairs and more areas filled. Now, we're still praying for this area over here. It's not right with God, but you look around and you see, and then the school side of things. This last time we had our Christmas program with the school. This place down here was mostly full because they couldn't use that section over there. But most of this was full, and the balcony had people. And I took pictures just because I wanted to say, okay, this is what it can look like. Okay, but and you look at it, and he's like, wow, you know, look at what the Lord has done. And then on top of that, we were praying and saying, Lord, help us to rebuild our testimony in the community. Help people when they think of Bethel, Bethel. Yeah, I could tell you about some stories I know. But Lord, would you let that disappear and let it be a thing? Oh, you know, let me tell you a story about what that church has done for my family. Let me tell you a story about how they've influenced here, and they've influenced good things where people want to deal with us. Now, they may hate us coming and knocking on their door at 10 o'clock, 10:30 in the morning. But regardless, a reuniting of a good testimony. And the Lord has blessed with that. Then I know over the last year or so, we began to pray and say, Lord, I remember talking about how before we did the remodel up here and we never saw our baptistry. I remember people asking, do y'all even have one? I'm like, yeah, it's behind the screen. The screen stayed down all the time. And the Lord allowed us to make some adjustments and make it to where the baptistry is always visible and always there, and people know, you know, there's a place for the waters to be stirred. And that's a result of people's hearts being given to the Lord. And so I remember we were praying and saying, you know, let's pray about this year. It's not just about seeing people come, and it's not just about seeing God bless as far as numerics go, and it's not even just about a testimony and stuff, but it's about actually seeing the church being used in the sense of how the church should be benefiting and used. We should be seeing the waters stirred. I remember when we first came and after the first year or so, I remember telling my wife, I said, we hadn't had one baptism. You know, and again, it's not like it's a numbers thing at all, but there's an evidence to it. When the waters are being stirred, it's because hearts the Lord is working in hearts, or the Lord's bringing people who never took that step of making a public expression and a public stand that I am a child of God, and seeing people grow and say, you know what? I know what I need to do next, and I just haven't done it. But I'd love to go ahead and get taken care of. I remember baptizing Brother Josh. he's one of the most recent ones, I believe, that I baptized. I remember baptizing Brother Josh, and my first thought was, I got this. Until we got up there. And we got in the water. And I'm in the water, and all of a sudden he comes down, and the water goes, I'm like, oh boy. And we're in there, and he's towering above me. He's twice my size, and felt like he was twice my height. And I just saw it happen. I saw him going down, and I saw myself getting my dad's experience of baptizing. And when you baptize, the person is much bigger, and so you're trying to bring them back up, and so you try to go so low to get up underneath and bring. I could see my dad had this happen to him. He went down and went to pick the person back up, but he went down too low, and the water went whoosh, straight down the waders, and he filled from the toes all the way up. I'm like, this is going to happen to me. I just know it, and thank the Lord it did not. But I remember. I mean, but again, those experiences are—it's to actually have them to talk about and to laugh and enjoy the memories. It's a wonderful thing. And I remember praying as a church, saying, "Lord, we really would like to see the baptistry water stirred. Like to see some activeness in the baptistry, and if nothing else, just to show that you are doing a personal work that is now being shown outwardly." And I remember it was Jack and Luke got baptized, and we had several others. Some of the young boys, we had a few getting saved in Sunday school, and then getting baptized. We had some folks come in the church, and in talking with some about even membership, there were some that were brought up, Brother Josh being one of them. I need to be baptized. It's about time. And it's encouraging. You're praying for it, and then God begins to deliver what you're praying for. And we've gone through several different years. I know this last year, talking about our vision of being staying the course and just sticking with it, and the history of the church and how far we've come. And yet, Lord, we want to go a lot further. We don't want to say, hey, look where we got to, and just let it be at that. Lord, this is merely a look where we've come from to where we are and where we can go. And there have been more opportunities this year with people that I have met with, from our 150th anniversary to other things. There have been some doors that I have prayed for the Lord would open up that seemed to be completely shut off, and just no communication, no way to really get through those doors. There have been some really tough people to try to. There have been some tough nuts to crack, put it that way. And through all of this, the Lord this year has opened some doors and opportunities that I've talked to Brother Gamble and some others about some of the past, and they tried, just never would. Friendliness, but never an open door. And I've seen this past year where those open doors, all of a sudden, I just boom. And an offer of an opportunity that I never thought a particular person would offer. I'm like, whoa, where'd that come from? But the Lord allowed the history of the church and the different things, and be able to meet some people, has opened some opportunities even through that we can, you can look and say, hey, there is a clear path of future for the church moving forward without changing the course, just sticking with the course. And this year, and again, I know it's a little bit of backlog there that I really didn't have planned, but that's nothing new. But this year, our focus of sowing the seed, it's kind of like it was when I was I had a heavy impression and just weighing on me that it was time to seriously pray about seeing the Lord allow us to see several baptisms take place. And see activity in things that matter for the church, not just in buildings and temporal things, but eternal things. And this year is much the same in that area, in realizing, as I said this morning, we don't have much time left. Our individual time might be short. You can't boast of tomorrow because you don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know what it's going to bring forth. Some of us might think we have several years left and we might have until tomorrow morning. We might have not even until we get home. You don't know. And so in looking at that, those individual lives may not be as long lasting as we think, but ultimately I believe eternity is coming a lot sooner than we think for the majority of people. And when the Lord comes back, that opportunity to get the gospel out, I believe, is getting very slim. And I believe it's getting slim in two ways. I believe the Lord's coming back soon, but I also believe the freedom that we've enjoyed to just declare where we stand and to share that with people openly without any issues. I believe that freedom is going to be greatly attacked in the near future, whether this year or next year. I don't know when. I have heard some things that are in the works, and should those things actually work out the way that certain individuals want, they will be able to put massive restrictions on churches with the threat of, we will shut everything down if you don't follow these guidelines. A lot of it deals with people's lifestyle and choices they make when it comes. It goes against everything natural, and it goes against everything biblical when it comes to the way God designed us. But the church is going to be expected to accept it and almost promote it, or we'll shut everything you have down and take it away. Because you are evil. We are good. Because we accept people. That day is coming. There is a target on the back, you might say. Matter of fact, there's targets all over the place when it comes to God's work. Man, in their natural state, does not want God. The flesh does not want God. The flesh wants its own desires, not someone who guides and directs with absolute truth. Therefore, as sin and the flesh rule and reign more, I believe the day is coming when, even before the Lord returns, I believe we might see a reduction, if not a removal, of the freedoms that we've enjoyed concerning the religious liberty to share what we believe openly. Say, preacher, what are we going to do when that happens? We're just going to stop sharing? No, you just stop. You just may not be able to do it openly. You might have to do it a little more personally. It'd be a good thing to go ahead and get in the habit now. God can work, and I'm not saying, hey, we're in trouble. Watch it. I'm not trying to scare us away. But by the way, if we can get scared away with the possibilities, then we're never going to last through the actual. And so tonight, I'm going to move quickly now and look at our thought for the evening in this message. The Lord laid this on my heart. I was praying about, Lord, I honestly, midway through this past year, I had no clue what the next year was going to be. Typically, the Lord has had several, you know, at least two or three years ahead of time. I kind of knew where he was going to take us each year. Mid this past year, 2022, even into about July, August, heading in towards September, I'm like, Lord, I really need you to give me something. We've got to have a vision. We've got to have a focus. Where do you want us to really put our efforts more than what we're already doing and more than what we've already adopted for the past several years that we continue with? Where do we put our focus of our desire as a church body? Where do we grow from here? And then I was reading and came across this passage that what we use this morning as our verse for this week is also the verse for this year's focus. And that's over in Luke chapter 2. If you got your Bible, some of you might already be there, but in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 49, I was reading through and I saw this, and I thought to myself, well, isn't that an interesting statement I've never paid attention to before to a degree? At least not in this likeness in making a personal application. This passage of scripture is where Mary and Joseph, they've come and they've done the annual sacrifices. They've done the annual duty in what they followed in their religious beliefs and things of that nature, with as far as the temple and all that was to be taking place. And they finish that, and they then are going to be leaving and traveling back. And as they begin to go travel, naturally, they leave the Lord behind. Like most of us, both sides thought the other side knew where he was. I'm sure he's with the so-and-so's family. Well, I'm sure he's with that family. And they leave. Now, it seems kind of ironic that, I mean, they would actually travel in large groups, so they would just think he's naturally with somebody else, but nobody checked. Dad or mom thought that stepdad checked, and stepdad thought that mom checked. But in the end, they get on their journey, and after a while down the journey, they where's Jesus? Who's seen him? And nobody knew where he was, but they found out for sure he's not with the group. He's got to still be back in town. So they go back and they search and they search and they search and they search. And I pretty much think they came down to the last possible place. And they finally come to where they do find him. And in verse number 46, it tells us that they searched 3 days. But in verse number 46, down to verse number 49 is what we'll look at. It says here, and it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. I bet so. You lost God's son. That's not a good deal at all. And verse number 49 comes a response of Christ. And I don't believe, I know some folks might have the idea that, my goodness, my kid talked to me like that, I'd slap him. But this was not a rebellious response, and this was not an in-your-face response of a child speaking to his adult parents, earthly parents. And it's not that scenario. This is the Son of God knowing who he is and reaching a point, one of the last points that we see before you end up going to adulthood and into the ministry. Somebody said, I wish the Bible and God had given us a view of him during teenage years and how that would have been for the brothers and sisters. Imagine all that. I really wish you'd just act more like Jesus. Imagine being the ones growing up with that. You wonder why sometimes his brother would have had a little bit of a hard time accepting who he was as God in the flesh. I mean, not that he wasn't perfect, he was, but there's that natural envy and that natural struggle to, I mean, who wants to follow your older brother? I mean, honestly, who does he think he is, God or something? Yes. And so when you look at all that, think of how you were growing up if you had siblings. And so it would be neat, but God doesn't give us that picture. He doesn't show us all that. But we see him here in the temple, and the answer that Jesus gives is this, and I think I've preached a little bit on this before, but he said, how is it that you sought me? And by the way, I don't believe he's saying, why were you looking for me? I mean, that's kind of a given. Why were you looking? He's 12 years old. He's supposed to be with the family. They're responsible for him. Of course they would go looking for him. What kind of parents would they be if they weren't? I don't believe he's saying, why are you looking for me? No, I believe he's saying, how is it that you went about looking for me? Where all have you been? Where did you think I'd be? How is it? It's not a, why did you look for me? It's a, where did you go to look for me? You've been looking all this time. You're worried. You're all up in a tizzy, and you're just, as they put it, you're sorrowing. Well, why did it take so long? Where did you go? Where did you think I'd be? How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? If I'm about my Father's business, where would that be? Not the carpenter's house, but my Father. Did you not remember who I am? Why would it take so long to find me? All you got to do is come to where I'm at home, and I'm about my Father's business. And so that statement, and again, there's a whole other message we can go into. I think I preached some of that before. But this statement struck me. And you'll understand a little bit very quickly when I give you the title of the message. And then I'm going to jump through these things very quickly. Being about my Father's business, you know, it hit me and I thought, that's a statement that I could make. And I began to look more, I had this thought concerning my responsibility in reaching the lost. And that is this, and this is the title of our message for tonight, Inheriting the Family Business. Inheriting the Family Business. Let me pray, and then I'll give you these thoughts, and I need to collect. I got so many things going all over the place right now. I feel like a pinball machine, but we're going to try to hone this in on. That's why I put it on paper, so I try to stick with it. That never works either. But we're going to bring this in and look at this thought of inheriting the family business. What does it mean to inherit the family business? I must be about my Father's business. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the night. I pray that you'd help us as we look at this. Pray that you would, Lord, allow me to be concise and specific in what we're looking at and what we say. We've dealt a lot with our witness. Lord, may we just tie it all together right now in this time frame. And, Lord, give us a challenge that we might be faithful with the business that we've been given to accomplish. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. So, as saved individuals, you and I have been given a privilege that we do not deserve. I was born a creation of God, but I was not born a child of God. When someone says, well, we're all children of God, wrong answer. We are all created by God. He is our creator, but you are not a child of God until one very specific thing takes place. That is what we call the second birth. I was born in this flesh as a creation that God loves. But I was not born into the family, the spiritual family of God until salvation. God was my creator, but he's not my father. Even Christ himself said, ye are of your father, the devil, which means that you can be of the father in heaven, or you can be of the Father, the devil. Depends on one major aspect, salvation. But when I got saved, I was given a privilege, and I was given something beyond just the knowing that I am on my way to heaven and I will spend eternity in the presence of God, not separated from him. That alone is enough. But I was given beyond that the privilege of being adopted into the family of God. that while on this earth, I don't just know that I'm headed for eternity with God, but on this earth, I know that even now, He is my heavenly Father. And I am His Son. We know that in John 1:12, but as many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." What manner of, it's an unbelievable love that He would even be willing to adopt us as children in the family. But it says, therefore the world knoweth us not. They can't understand us. They can't get it. Why? Because they can't get Him. because they knew Him not. We are children of God. I have an interest in the family business. I was not born to the business as Christ was. He was about His Father's business from day one. He was the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. I was not born a son of God, but I was born again as a son of God. Because He has given me the power to be and the privilege to be, though I do not deserve it. We are born again through salvation, through the only begotten Son of God. I get to become also a joint heir. When you look at the terminology, terminology does matter in the Bible. We are allowed, we are given the privilege to be joint heirs with Christ. Meaning, by adoption, I have been accepted into the family, and therefore I have a vested interest in the family business. When Christ said, "I must be about my Father's business," what was He doing? He was in the temple talking with people who were trying to figure out, who is this kid? How does He know so much? He planted, put it this way, He planted some seed that made them chew on some things for a little while, wondering who He was, and I would imagine probably following His life from that point forward. Because when He went into ministry, they knew who He was. They didn't like Him too much. But as He got older, they knew who He was. I would imagine there were some specifically assigned to figure out and watch and see this kid grow. And let's see, not that He was the Messiah, but if He knows this much and He's this smart, He'd probably make a really good Pharisee. But He was about the Father's business. As a child of God, I am commanded to sow precious seed. As a child of God, I am commanded to be invested in, may I say, the family business. The work is ours to accomplish. The guarantee is God's to give and ensure. My job is to be actively involved in the business that I was left to do, that is of the Father's business, which is reaching people with truth. It is planting the seed of truth. I am a sower by family business. I am a seed planter by family business. And as a child of God, I am, by the way, and also an adopted child of God. A whole bunch of stuff goes in with that. But being adopted, if you look at legal type things, it may not exist everywhere this way. But I know here in the United States, when a child is adopted, you cannot unadopt them. Now, you can say, "I don't want them." But when it comes to your will, they have to be included. Your other kids can be kicked out. But your adopted children are permanent. A really good picture of salvation. Amen. But I don't know if that goes everywhere, but I'm glad it works around here that way because it makes a really good picture. But here's the thing. Being adopted in, I'm in the family business, and it is my responsibility to do my part in the family business, because I'm inheriting this business. I've got, Christ was here and he was about his father's business. But what did he do when the time came that he was going to be caught out? He said, I'm the light of the world. And then eventually said, ye are the light of the world. We talked about that before. He passed on and said, hey, it's not me. I won't be here any longer, but you will, and I will shine light through you. You will be the light of the world. It's not light that you have. It's light that you are given, and you are now a part of the family business. It's time to pick up the torch, time to pick up the bag, time to get the seed, and time to get busy. Because you're the future. You're the ones gonna spread the gospel. You're the ones gonna go into the fields. And you're the ones that will get to see a harvest, but before you ever see a harvest, there's gotta be some hard work take place. There's got to be the plowing of the fields. There's got to be the planting of the seeds. There's got to be watering and protecting and weeding. That's always fun. The weeding of things. But when you get done with it, and as you're watching, and then once you see things sprouting, and you're like, whoa, hey, there's something coming up. There's something happening. You don't walk and go home. You got to take care of it. You got to nurture it. Discipleship. You've got to keep it going. Why? Because you're wanting to see a harvest. Hey, though you're starting to see a little bit take place, it's not time to say, hey, we did our job. I'm going to go sit on the couch. Somebody else's turn. No. We're to be faithful, consistent. Why? Because if we want to see a harvest, you plow the ground, you plant the seed, you water it, but you keep working with it. You keep doing the job until the job is done. May I say the job ain't done. Matter of fact, if one field has been completed, there's another field to start in. We are sowers. As a child of God, we are sowers by family business. Isaiah 55, 8 through 11. The Lord says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, as the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return void. Return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God is the one who's the guarantor of the word of God not returning void. We are the ones with the responsibility to make sure the word of God gets planted. It is the seed, the precious seed of truth. Here it is, the wrap up here in the simple things. Just a couple of simple facts concerning sowing spiritual seed. Number one, it starts personally. I believe this year is the year that we are, more than any other time, though we should never not be focused on this, but we are going to focus and we are going to pray and we are going to work, Lord willing, as a collective, united front. We are going to pray, we are going to work, we are going to seek, and we are going to expect that God will keep his word, that when we are faithful to share and to plant the seed, that we will start seeing some growth, we will see some things happen, we'll see areas where we can water some more, we'll see areas where we can pull some weeds up, we'll see some areas where all of a sudden that which we planted begins to take root, and then opportunities to reap a harvest, and see the seed planted result in souls saved. Not just souls we hear about, but souls saved that we personally get to experience. We get to have that part in seeing someone get to see eternity with Christ and not separated from him. But it starts personally. And Hosea 10:12 says this. And what I mean personally, I mean this. We have nothing to share unless we first possess truth ourselves. You know Christ your Savior? Wonderful. There's a lot more truth to grow in. I have nothing to share unless it's personal already in me myself. Same thing comes when it comes to preaching. Again, I talked to many different people about this. If it feels like the preacher is purposely stepping on toes and purposely coming after me and he's been reading my mail, I don't read nobody's mail. I can't even read half of my mail and get away with it. But here's the thing. There's nothing preached that God hasn't already made so personal in my life that I'm walking flat-footed before you ever get a chance to. I have nothing as a proclaimer of truth. I have nothing in my calling to preach the gospel or preach the word of God. I have nothing that I can share unless first it's become personal and has been applied personally. Hosea 10:12 says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you." It's a personal work of sowing seed and seeing a harvest. It's personal work first. Let the Lord do the work in us. That, by the way, you say, "Preacher, I just don't have that desire to go." Guess what? Let God do a work in us personally. And when he puts it in, when he puts a fire in us, we won't be able to keep shut. We won't be able to not say something because I can't help but share. It's burning in me so much. When God does a personal work, it then can become a public help to those in need. It's personal first. By the way, it is affected through compassion. Psalm 126:5-6. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed." What's more precious than this? "He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." That sow in tears. It might take that. There are some times when we have to have tears and compassion that pushes us and drives us beyond the convenience and the comfort to what needs to be done. There have been several times in my life when I've asked God, "Lord, bring back the tears like they used to be there." If we're not careful, we get in the motions, we get in the habits of things, and we don't have the compassion for it. Everything is affected and is effective through compassion. When it becomes personal, I become passionate. And then it's all reliant upon the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3, we know Paul given this statement and concerning a schism and different things in the church as to, "Well, I'm a so-and-so. Well, I so-and-so. So-and-so reached me." And Paul comes up and he says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed." We were just ones planting the seeds. We were just the ones used. We're just being faithful. And God used us to reach you. You were reached and brought to Christ through our work. But who is Paul? And who is Apollos? "We're just ministers by whom we believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." He's everything. I'm just a sower. He watered. We both had part, but we're not the ones that matter. We're just the workers. Hey, again, I know we're inherited. We have an inheritance with the family of God. We have an inheritance in the family business. But it still hinges on him. It says that now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. I believe that 2023 is a year where we as a church, if we want it, are going to learn what it is to pray for souls. In 2023, I believe if we'll get serious about it, I believe that we will find and see God work, not just collectively, though that will be an automatic byproduct. But I believe we will see, if we want it to be done, we will see God allow us as individuals to lead someone to Christ. And then we'll gather. And I believe we'll not just see him led to Christ. I believe God will put a burning in our heart to not only see him won to Christ, but not leave him there, bring them into the family and let them meet the rest of the family that they just got adopted into. And through that, began to see a testimony of so-and-so got saved. By the way, that's an automatic byproduct of that being stirred up there as well. Saved, baptized, part of the family and growing. Here's what I want to challenge you with, and we're done this morning, this evening, whatever time it is. My challenge for each and every one of us for this year is this, with our goal being sowing the seed. Would you be willing to pray and ask God, Lord, I want you to lay on my heart, not just if I share the gospel, but Lord, would you lay on my heart a specific number of people that I can ask you to let me be the one to lead them to Christ? In 2023, Lord, I'd like you, I ask you to help me to have the burden, the courage, the strength, the power to be invested in the family business of the gospel, getting to the lost. Lord, would you give me so many souls to see saved myself? You say, preacher, that's scary. I don't know. When it becomes personal and it becomes something that becomes passionate, it won't be hard to say, Lord, I don't want to sit on the sidelines and listen to everybody else's stories of the people they've been able to lead to Christ. Lord, I want to lead one. I want to lead two. I want to lead five. Lord, give me, let God show you. But my thing is, are you willing? Are we willing to say, Lord, here's the number of people I don't want to just witness to. Here's the number of people that I want to personally be able to lead to Christ this year. And if each one of us will pray faithfully, begging God, Lord, you laid on my heart. Lord, I want to see these number of people. I want to see these people. I don't know who it's going to be. I don't know where. By the way, when you do that and you don't know where it's going to come from, you don't know who it's going to be, you don't know what, you're going to go around saying, Lord, do I talk to that one? Lord, do I talk to him? Lord, do I talk to her? Lord, do I talk to this person over here? Lord, do I witness this person? Why? Because you're now searching for the opportunities. May I say, I believe if we're sincere with God concerning that request, I believe God will not only accomplish and allow us to see that number that we desire to reach for Christ myself. I believe he can help us see more than that number. Because when it becomes my heart and my desire to be about the family business, God's business, I'll have a desire to reach every person I possibly can. Because, hey, you may not see a harvest each time you talk to somebody, but sowing the seed is a first step in many cases. Keep planting the seed. Keep planting the seed. Keep planting. Sometimes bring some water by and water it. Sometimes you got to pull a few little weeds and help some. But we don't push and we don't force and we don't make it grow. That's God's business. But eventually, when a harvest comes, an opportunity, Lord, I want to be there to pull in the harvest. There's nothing like witnessing someone because you get a chance to share the gospel with. There's nothing like watching someone give their life to Christ, especially when there's an instant change in their heart. And it's like, wow, I got to be a part of that. He gave the increase, but I got to be a vessel. I got to do my part as a family business. Christ said, I wist you not that I must be about my Father's business? People say, why are you doing this? Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business? I can't help but witness. It's my Father's business. I can't help but share the gospel. It's my Father's business. It's the family business. And I've inherited it. I don't want to fail. Heavenly Father, pray that you would help us.